EWTN, Global Catholic Radio, offers you the opportunity to make an Ignatian retreat. Now, to explain the spiritual exercises of St. Ignatius, here's Father Raymond Goronsky.
Welcome, pilgrim. It may surprise you, but all the events in your life have led up to your coming here today. God has a plan that, hidden from our eyes, is like a mysterious hand guiding us through the confusing paths of our lives. So it is His desire that you be here. I'm Father Ray Goronsky, a Jesuit priest. I teach theology, I give a lot of retreats, and when I'm not teaching or preaching, I like to get away and be with God more intimately. And I'm glad to be visiting with you and sharing some of the things I've learned about God and His ways with us. God has a way of getting our attention when He wants. When He wants to speak with us, He can do things that we would not imagine. He knocked Saul to the ground on the road to Damascus and changed his life forever and changed the course of world history with it. In the 16th century, He called a man named Ignatius by having his leg shattered by a cannonball in wartime. While recovering in bed, Ignatius learned that there is a difference between the spirits, between the Spirit of God, which gives peace and joy, a peace and joy which last, and the spirits of this world, which excite us for a while, but leave us empty, tired, and sad. He called you from the life of running around like a madman to be still and let God be Lord of your life, even as He called me. So you have come from the world which promises so very much and gives so very little in the end. And you've come to a place of peace and rest where you can hear God remind you of your true name, where you can listen to the heartbeat of your God and learn some of the great things He has in mind for you. Welcome, pilgrim. Let's start with a prayer. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, amen. Soul of Christ, sanctify me. Body of Christ, save me. Blood of Christ, inebriate me. Water from the side of Christ, wash me. Passion of Christ, strengthen me. O good Jesus, hear me. Within thy wounds, hide me. Permit me not to be separated from thee. From the wicked foe, defend me. At the hour of my death, call me and bid me come to thee, that with thy saints I may praise thee for ever and ever. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Because Jesus is God made man, everything about Him is taken up into the divine life, and so we can approach the eternal God through the life of Jesus here on earth. How delightful it is to be able to visit Him in Nazareth, to enter into those mysterious 30 years of His hidden life, quiet, hardworking, peaceful. He is the gentle Lord, so self-effacing, so kind, a total opposite from the tyrant whom Jesus calls the ruler of this world, Satan, who sits on His throne ruling His subjects, His slaves, with a reign of terror. Jesus does not have craven, terrified slaves. He summons disciples to bring His good news to the ends of the earth and calls them friends. What more wonderful thing could there be than to be a disciple, a friend of Jesus? It brings out the very best in us. It invites us to the greatest generosity we can muster. It is this that we'll be looking at in today's episode. I'd like to begin with a trip. I'd like to travel with you to Nazareth. It's something that we should do every once in a while. I find it very, very helpful. As with the retreat in general, of course, with the retreat, we spend a lot of time, hopefully, in meditation. And we're meditating on the events in our Lord's life or on themes which are proposed to us by St. Ignatius. We're trying to spend as much time as we can, perhaps an hour or a half hour, calling to mind what is said to us in Scripture, and then imaginatively entering into it. One of the areas where we can imaginatively enter with great, great profit is the hidden life of our Lord in Nazareth, because there the Spirit of God can show us things which aren't recorded in Scripture, but which may well have happened in the life of our Lord, and at any rate are God's gift to us, revealing to us something about Jesus, something about Mary and Joseph and their life in Nazareth. One of my favorite things to do is to come and have a cup of tea with Our Lady. You might consider doing it every now and then. And I'll confess something to you. As a religious and as a priest, I try to go out once a month and have dinner with the Lord, just Him and me. And I sit there at table and I kind of enter into a colloquy with Him as if I were having dinner with you. In your home, you might have a cup of tea with Our Lady. It's a very consoling thing to do, I assure you. Imaginatively, we can do that by traveling to Nazareth. See the flat-roofed house in which they lived. Knock at the door in that little village and see what happens when that lovely lady answers, opens the door, or perhaps her son, our Lord, will come and invite you in. Join them at table, Sabbath evening. Perhaps relatives will have come to their family scene. We don't generally think of that, of Jesus having an extended family. People did. He did, as Scripture records. Cousins, perhaps aunts and uncles, people who would have come and been there with them. Hear them sing, have the meal with them, and then in the evening perhaps go sit on the roof with Jesus and Joseph and look at the stars, and then see where they lead you to your guest bed perhaps to spend the night with them. What greater joy could there be than to spend an evening with our Lord and the Holy Family in Nazareth? Our Lord, we know, was obedient to His parents. After His bar mitzvah at the temple in Jerusalem, He returned to Nazareth with them, and we're told in Luke's Gospel that He was obedient to His parents. Obedient on earth as He was fully obedient to the Father's will in heaven. And so the family scene at Nazareth is one that is healing for our hearts, and it's good for us to also think back on our own childhood, our own family experiences. I'd like to share something with you which is very, very important to me as a way of moving into a meditation called the two standards that St. Ignatius proposes. It goes back to days after college when I was a young man and had done quite well in college, and as my father would say, the world was my oyster, and it all seemed very, very possible. Unfortunately, the times were such, perhaps, and we ourselves were a bit such, that our religious practice had perhaps lost something in devotion. We still went to Mass, still went to church, but Holy Saturday wasn't quite what it could have been, and we came home and felt kind of empty, my parents and I. So we were living in the suburbs, and we had long left that ethnic neighborhood in New York where I had been baptized and had long been out of touch even with family there, including a stepmother of my father's who had been a grandmother to us. I was in grad school, long way away, just visiting for Easter. Well, we sat there after that Holy Saturday service, and we said, no, that somehow didn't really fill our hearts. We have to go back to that old church. So we did. We woke up at 5 in the morning and drove through New York City. It was raining. It was dark. We went through neighborhoods which were very, very difficult areas, much destruction, much ruin. The drugs had destroyed so many of those areas, shattered windows, broken lives. But in the middle of it was this little old church, Catholic church, with a lot of foreign people. And I was a young American grad student, and I said, well, okay, let's see what this is like. So I went in with my parents. And, oh, the church was full of kind of old people who had stayed behind in that old neighborhood. And I didn't know what would happen. The priest came out, and he was a small man, a foreigner, and I said, oh, maybe this is going to be a very boring sermon, and let's see if we can get through this hour. And then something happened. And frankly, I'm sharing with you kind of the moment in which God touched me and turned my life around in terms of my vocation. Because I saw that as that small foreigner began to preach, I saw the word of God coming out of his mouth. And that simple altar behind him turned into a glowing iconostasis. And as he led the procession around the church, followed by all the weak people, the broken people, those who had been left behind in this destroyed urban neighborhood, I saw that these were the people who would lead the charge into heaven as they followed the monstrance under the baldacchino around the church that rainy dawn morning. And my eyes were opened to say, where is true glory? Who really are the people that mattered? And the Lord showed me in his wisdom that these little broken ones, that these old people left behind when the rest of their families had moved to the beautiful suburbs, these were the people who had kept the vigil and who had kept faithful to him the Eucharistic Lord in the Most Blessed Sacrament. Well, that was a tremendous grace. And after the Mass, I said to my parents, now we have to stop in and visit this bapcha, visit this grandma who had been my grandfather's wife late in life. And so we drove there, not knowing what to expect. I hadn't seen her in several years. We walked into the house, and through the curtain she saw us, and though she was in her 70s, she began jumping up and down for joy with great excitement. And she opened the door to us and welcomed us in, and there, though she was all alone, was a complete Easter spread. Traditional dishes, the ham, the Easter eggs, the sausage, the everything. And she sat down and wept, and she said, I am so happy, I am so happy. And she, too, had been waiting for her family to come back to her. And this tremendous reunion, this tremendous time of grace, was an outpouring of God's grace such as I've never really known before that. My parents decided to invite her to move in with them in the suburbs, and there was great happiness all around. In God's providence, wonderful soul passed on to her reward a few months afterwards, but in great peace and in great joy. I think that she was faithful to her Lord, and I think that she is a symbol to me, as were those people in the church that morning, of those people who follow Christ. Because to be in Christ's army is to be one of the little ones. Jesus said, I come to call sinners, not the righteous. He came as the physician of souls. He didn't come to people who were at a health spa working out their spiritual muscles. He came to people who needed him as their good physician, as their good Lord. And who else could need him but the little ones, the broken ones? Now, this story I share with you to enter into this meditation on the two standards. Because St. Ignatius says that the world and all of us within it really are basically either under the standard of Satan or under the standard of Christ. And he asks us to consider what those standards look like. Look at Satan. Satan, who is rich and powerful, has a certain glory. I like to think of Satan, if I may, as kind of a magnificent Hollywood actor, just such beauty and innerly rot, innerly evil and corruption, just every conceivable mortal sin, but masked under this illusion of beauty. And look at how he controls his slaves. He sends demons out to afflict every person in the world, says Ignatius. That's the standard of Satan. And there are many people who, through fear, through terror, through lives which lack integrity, fall under his sway, and then he has people hooked. The riches, the honors, the pride are traps that lead into his plans for us. And his plans for us will be pursued, as Ignatius says, with consummate malice. The enemy of our human nature wants to destroy the work that God has begun in us. And he doesn't do it, generally, by coming at us under the guise of evil. People don't choose things that are ugly or nasty, by and large. He comes at us under the guise of that which seems good, which seems appealing, but in fact, which is less good than that which God proposes, which is easier, perhaps more comfortable, and then begins a slippery slope from which it's very, very hard to come back. And then Ignatius says, consider Christ our Lord. And then I say, yes, consider his beauty. The beauty of Christ, which is, I don't quite think, the beauty of a Hollywood star, but rather a beauty which is strong, which is tender, a beauty which has suffered, a beauty which speaks to our hearts, which can just touch our hearts when we see it and turn us around. And he, in his goodness, calls apostles, calls people under his standard to go out to the whole world and to spread his mission of love, to spread his mission of mercy. Like those old people I saw called in that church in Brooklyn so many years ago now. People who were faithful to him where they were in their little humble homes. That's how it was, because Jesus himself, as we saw in Nazareth, lived in a little humble home. He was one of the little ones. What Scripture says are the faithful remnant of Yahweh, those who were faithful to God when the leadership of the nation lost their faithfulness, the Anawim, the little ones. Let us ask our Lord to receive him under his standard, the Good Shepherd, the one under whose standard we want to fight. Because remember, there is a battle going on in this world. It's a battle for the souls of men. The evil spirit wants all to be enlisted under his standard. And he wants to do that by force, by violence, by misery, by darkness and affliction. Look around you and you'll see his work in the world. But look a little bit more deeply, wherever you go, and you will see gentle, quiet, humble people. Jesus said, I am among you as one who serves. And where you see people like that wonderful grandmother who had her breakfast ready for her family, even if no one came, faithful to her duty, faithful to the mission that God had given her, there you will find the standard of Christ. And Christ's standard will in the end be victorious, but it requires patience on our parts. And in fact, patience is perhaps the greatest virtue we can have, because impatience is jumping the gun on God. It's saying that God is not the leader of my life, not Lord of my life, that his standard is not enough for me, that he will not take care of me, that I have to go out and grab the gusto, I have to go out and do something. And you can bet that the evil spirit is quick to move in on that attitude and begin to work with that impatience, leading it to arrogance and then all kind of rancor and dissension. Patience leads to humility and a humble submission, which is always the stance of Christ our Lord, who is the good shepherd whom we want to follow. That will mean, of course, suffering. That means, of course, embracing the cross. And this brings us then to a consideration of discipleship. What is it to be a disciple of Jesus? He said that no disciple is greater than his master. We're most privileged because our Lord invites us to share with him the life which he lived. Jesus said to his disciples, if any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whoever would save his life will lose it, and whoever loses his life for my sake will find it. For what will it profit a man if he gains the whole world and forfeits his life? Or what shall a man give in return for his life? Notice the condition of discipleship. It's clear. If any man would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. The rewards are tremendous because our Lord goes on to promise that when the Son of Man comes with his angels in the glory of his Father, he will repay every man for what he has done. To follow Jesus is to find a new family, is to enter a new family. It's to enter into the family of God, is to enter into that communion, which is the life of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, spilling over into our world through the most beautiful Virgin Mary, our mother, and entering into that family, as we saw in Nazareth. And then saying, yes, Jesus, not only do I want to eat and drink with you, not only do I want to be a guest in your home, but I have come to love you. I want to be with you in the trials that you're going to experience, in your sufferings. As I look at you, I see that you're going to experience rejection by people. You're going to experience difficulties and hardship. But I want that. Why? Because I love you and I want to be with you where you are. And in fact, our Lord promises us, those who follow him, a great reward. In fact, a kingdom. We become heirs of a kingdom. Those people that I was with that morning in Brooklyn are the richest people in the world. Those people, I suppose by now it's been more than 25 years since that incident in Brooklyn, that Easter morning. I would think probably all of them have gone on to the Lord. And they're now reigning with our Lord in heaven. How many other souls, quite likely, who were rich and powerful and successful in this world have not gone to that great reward and quite likely have gone on to that which the evil spirit, the standard of Satan, holds in store for them. Jesus says to those who have left all, he will give this kingdom, which is his. But we do have to leave. Now, does that mean we have to physically move away from father, mother, and brothers and sisters? If God calls us to, yes. We have to be free to do it. But the important thing is we have to do God's will. And that, in the end, will always mean, at some point, that I have to choose God even over my closest relations and their wills for me. It doesn't mean that I love other people less because I love God more. It means, as Ignatius would say, magis, more. I love God more so I can love everybody else more. And that escalates, that grows. There's a divine economy to that. Dorothy Day, the great American Catholic witness to the gospel, had a principle that she suggested to people that if you wanted, say, $100 in prayer, what you would do would be giving away what you had. So give away a dollar. And she'd say $5 will come to you. When you get the five, give it away. She says 20 will come to you then. Give that away. 20 are gone. You get 50. Give that away. When you get 80, don't hold on to it. Give the 80 away, and then 100 will come if that's what you need. But you got it. Why? By giving it away. It's the same thing she said with prayer with our Lord. If you don't have any time to pray, what you've got to do is pray. Give the Lord 5 minutes, and then you'll find 10 minutes. And before you know it, you'll find the time to be with Him. Jesus speaks so often that He will take care of all the needs of His disciples. But we have to leave our way of thinking, our way of doing, and also that which many times our families expect of us, and say, I love you, and I will serve you, but there is one whom I love and I serve above all. And it's He who is the Lord of my life. It's He whose disciple I am. It's He who I'm following through all the events of my life. It may be that He will call you to a vocation in religious life. It may be that He will call you to a vocation in family life. But no matter, He wants to be your Lord, and He will show you how to serve Him in the situations in which He places you. Blessed are those who hear the word of God and keep it, because those are the ones who can be mother, brother, and sister to Jesus. We become His family when we become His disciples. Now, finally, St. Ignatius asked us to consider three different types of people and how they might not quite fit in with the discipleship our Lord has in mind. The first type of person, Ignatius says, is a person who inherits a lot of money. Maybe not entirely as he should have, Ignatius says. At any rate, the guy has a lot of money. And he says, I want to give this money to God's service. And he's full of great intentions. He says to everybody, I'm going to take this money. I'm going to give it to God for His service. But the person doesn't do what he has to do. He doesn't take any necessary steps. And he dies. And the money is not given to God's use. And the person has died with nothing but good intentions. And we know the road that's paved by them. The second person gets the sum of money. The second class of person, second type of person, has the good intentions. And the second person actually acts upon those intentions. But the second person is the clever kind of person. It's one I understand very well. The second person acts in such a way that he retains control over that sum of money. It's a little bit like buying a present for your brother or sister that you really want to use yourself. And that's really the spirit of this second kind of person. They want to give, but they really basically want to also control and not quite give up control over to the Lord. The third kind of person is the one who has the right intention, who takes the right action, but then who is free and relinquishes control. That's how we want to be with our Lord. We want to be like that third class of man, that third type of person who realizes they've been given a great treasure, they've been given a great gift. And sure, they're also free, they also have a certain control they can exercise over the gifts that they have, but that in freedom they want to relinquish all control and make an act of offering to God of everything that they have so that God can use it, whether it be a long life or a short life, riches or poverty, comfort or discomfort, that they can hear the voice of Jesus in every situation, in every heart that they encounter, and serve Him there. Jesus' mission is to overthrow, to conquer the prince of lies who holds the world in bondage, using death as His great threat and weapon. Jesus calls us from this bondage into the freedom of the children of God. But this freedom comes at a price. It will cost us nothing less than everything in the end, even as it cost Jesus that before us. It is so clear we want to be placed under the standard of the good King, the standard of Christ. It is also clear that this will mean that we must have not only goodwill, nor yet right action, but the freedom to go wherever the Son of Man went, the one who had nowhere to lay His head. We want to be faithful with His little ones, faithful as He was to the Father to the end, faithful as His saints and witnesses have been and continue to be in loving service to the end of our days. Let us pray. Dear Lord, teach me to be generous. Teach me to serve you as you deserve, to give and not to count the cost, to fight and not to heed the wounds, to toil and not to seek for rest, to labor and not to seek for reward, save that of knowing I do your most holy will. Amen. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen.
This has been an Ignatian Retreat with Father Raymond Goronsky on EWTN, Global Catholic Radio.